Well, it's great to see the number of people that are able to be out today and tonight, or today. Be careful being out tonight. My lesson is taken from Jeremiah chapter 26. So if you turn your Bibles there, my lesson's entitled How Truth Sounds. You know, sometimes we don't like hearing the truth. Because the truth definitely does hurt sometimes. But what we're going to be looking at here in this particular passage of Scripture, and beginning at verse 1, what we're going to see is that he brings out such an important point about what Jeremiah has to do. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I commanded you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Sometimes when it comes to telling truth, sometimes what we do is we try to sometimes candy coat it a little bit because we don't want to offend the person we're talking to. And so therefore, what we might do is we might say it in a different way. It might come across the same way, but not as abrupt as what the Lord is going to say to the children of Israel. And so what we find here in this particular passage here is that the Lord God tells Jeremiah that what I tell you to say to them, I don't want you to remove or diminish a single word. Because he is not happy with the children of Israel at this point. And so we move down to verse 3, and we find perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Wow. Look at the point that the Lord is making to Jeremiah. Speak exactly what I tell you to speak, because there might be the possibility that there will be some of those individuals that would be willing to turn and not continue in their evil way. And so therefore, the Lord is giving them this opportunity to repent. And it's up to them. It's their decision that they're going to have to make whether or not they're willing to repent. Verse 4. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, If you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them out, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. That's an important verse there. You have to go back and you have to read what happened in Shiloh. What happened in Shiloh, 30,000 Israelites were slaughtered by the Philistines. And so when Eli lost both of his sons in that slaughter, and he found out about it, he fell head first, and his neck was broken, and he died. That sounds terrible. And what's worse than that is, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, when she found out her father-in-law was dead and her husband was dead, she immediately started to give birth to an unborn, to her child. And she died while giving birth. And the name of that child was Ichabod. Wow. All of those events that happened in that short period of time to one family, to lose your children, to lose your father-in-law, to lose your wife. Wow, what a terrible thing. But God was so upset with the children of Israel here once again And he was determined to make them realize that he was making a serious talk here. He wants them to really listen to what he's got to say. He wants them not only to listen to what he's got to say, he wants them to apply it, and he wants them to actually take action. We go on to verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. To me, if someone spoke that to me, and you know he's a prophet, and he says that, to me that's pretty much you better listen to what he's got to say, and you better do it, because it's truth. But it happened in verse 8 that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all of the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Wow. That's surprising to me, because sometimes what you would think is maybe some of them would have listened. But according to the scripture, all of them were against him. Wow. You know, that would be a difficult situation. And I don't know what I would do in that kind of situation if I had all of these people against me and I'm the only one that's speaking the truth about what the Lord had to say. But we go on to read in verse 10. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." Wow. You can see here at this point, these folks are upset. They're furious. Then listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways, your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city, and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Wow. Jeremiah was speaking truth, speaking exactly what the Lord had to say. He hadn't diminished not one thing from what the Lord had to say, but told him exactly what the Lord had to say, and they wanted to take his life. Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad. Sometimes when we hear truth, we have a difficult time in accepting truth, because we don't want to believe that we have to make any changes. They might have felt like they hadn't done anything wrong. Why should they have to repent? Jesus often urged people that whenever he spoke, that they would accept his words. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew 11:15. He would say, "Therefore take heed how you hear." Luke 8:18. Truth sometimes sounds like hate, and unfortunately, those who hate the truth are not willing to repent. Those who hated truth hated Jesus. And Jesus said, "He who hates me hates my Father also." John 15 and verse 23. Those who love truth love Jesus and his words. Just like the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119 and verse 97. Great affection for God. Great affection for Jesus. Great affection for the Word. And willing to make the changes that he expects of us to make. So I ask the question, how does truth sound to you? You know, I know that I'm giving some examples here that probably some of you are familiar with. On numerous occasions, for those who hated the truth, sometimes when you speak of only one church, there are those who hate the truth. And so they'll go out and say, "Well, you just think that everybody that belongs to the Church of Christ is going to go to heaven, the rest of us are going to go to hell." That's not true. That's not true at all. But I don't believe that you can be a part of a man-made denomination and call it Christ's church. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So he took ownership there. It belongs to Christ. Christ is its head. We don't have to worry about going and talking to a preacher and asking him what the Bible has to say about this, that, because we can read it ourselves. And this day and time, you can just about Google it. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. I love Googling. Now, I can tell you right now, you see me out there try to fix something on a car, you can be rest assured I Googled it first. Of course, it always looks easier when he does it than it was when I did it. But I still could do it. Here's what Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus, to the elders there at Ephesus, in chapter 1. In chapter 1 here in verse 21, this is what Paul said. He said, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And the passage that I use so many times in Ephesians chapter 4. And to prove that there is only one body, there is only one church. You can't have hundreds of different denominations and feel like they're all Christ's church. That makes no sense at all. But in Ephesians chapter 4 there, in verse 4, he says, "Neither filthiness nor..." Chapter 4. "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling." One body. He also mentions in that passage, there is one faith. So if there's one faith and there's one body, it behooves me, if I want to be a part of Christ's church, that I go and I look through the scriptures and see what his church is supposed to be like. And that I become a part of his church, not a part of a man-made denomination. Another thing, the gospel plea. The Savior is only in the church. Salvation is only in the church of belonging to Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us that those who believed and were baptized, they were added to the church daily, those who were being saved by God, not by man. So the passages bring out, these are things that people just don't accept. They don't want to accept the truth. The churches of men are not the church of Christ. Paul wrote, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. So how does this truth sound to you? Is it a hate speech or is it love? That's the problem that we find with so many people. I'm moving down to the next point. If you're looking at your outline, I'm going to bypass that first one because I really intended to move that towards the end. There's only one cause for marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and no one wants to hear it. You take and tell them the truth about what Jesus said, and they don't want to hear it. First of all, in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to turn your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning, made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And we move further down, if we would, just a moment here. And we take a look now in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says that marriage is sacred and binding. Verse 31 says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Divorced for the wrong reason. He makes that so clear. Down in verse 9 now, as we come back to our passage here, he says, Matthew 19:9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." You go out and you teach this to the world. You go out and you teach this to other people. They don't want to hear that. They say that's your interpretation of the Word of God. It is not. This man interpreted this Bible for me. All I have to do is read it and make application. I don't have to interpret it whatsoever. But is that hate speech or is it love? It's love. God wants everybody to be saved. It's His desire. It's His desire that every one of us be saved. And so He made it possible that we could be saved, and He made it possible that we could have a marriage that was a godly marriage and acceptable to Him. On the back of your outline, Part C, which I've numbered now, the LGBTQ lifestyle is a perversion of love. And I'm going to tell you right now, it upsets me terribly when I look at what is supposed to be family cartoons and they take and have two male cartoonists or two female cartoonists and says they're a family with children. It upsets me terrible. That's not how God designed it to be. In Romans chapter 1 is a passage that I would like for you to consider this morning, first of all. And there's several passages that we won't even have time or we won't even have the opportunity to look at. You can take some of these passages at home, and if you put them on your computer and or look in your Bible that has other verses to go to it, you can go to those other passages and you'll find other things that bring out that point as well. We're just looking just at a few. Romans chapter 1. God's wrath on the unrighteous is what we're looking at towards the end here of chapter 1. And of course, what we see here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 beginning, here's what he says. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." God didn't make them do it. They didn't want to follow. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to listen to truth. So God gave up on them. Now you know what You can give up on me and that's okay, but I don't want God giving up on me. And look what he says in verse 25. Who exchanged the truth for God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Blessed are those. For this reason, verse 26, as we read a while ago, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Look at the point he's making here. I don't think that's confusing. To me, that's as plain as it can be. Telling us exactly what God does not accept. He does not accept this at all. And I move down to verse 32, and here's what he says. Verse 32, latter part, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but those who approve of those who practice them. Wow. So if you approve of it, then you're just as guilty as if you were committing it yourself. And you're both worthy of death. Wow. That's not like what people want to hear right now. They don't want to hear that because they're not willing to make the change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10 is another passage. In Jude verses 6 and 7 is another passage. It tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were waiting for the judgment day in Tartarus and suffering a penalty or suffering punishment as a result of their sin of homosexuality. Wow. Wow. Same-sex marriage is not marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Paul wrote, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Ephesians 5:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So how does that sound? Does it sound to you like a hate speech or love? God wants you to be obedient. And then you go back to point B on your outline, but it's actually point D. Water baptism is necessary for salvation. And this we deal with often when it comes to the denominational world, because they do not do it for the purpose of salvation. They do it for the purpose of you being able to prove your faith in God. That's not what it's for. It's for the remission of sins. And of course, the passage of Scripture that I've listed on your outline, Mark 16, 15 and 16, who we're all familiar with, where the apostles were commissioned by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we see on that outline as well, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through verse 41, where we find that 3,000 people were obedient to the gospel of Christ. Wow, what a day. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says that when we go into that watery grave of baptism, we'll come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're putting to death the old man, our sins are washed completely away, and we rise up to walk in newness of life. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, Paul, writing to the brethren there at Galatia, Judaizers were telling them some of the old laws that they had to follow, and of course Paul corrected them on that. And he says that when we are baptized in the wonderful water that we are baptized in and covered completely up, and we rise up to walk in newness of life, we have also put Christ on. Wow. So if through baptism you put Christ on, then if you're never baptized but you believe, do you think you've put Christ on? No. Not at all. Oh, it's one of those things that people hate to hear. They don't want to hear it. No infant baptism. That little baby's going to be coming home sometime today in our household. And I can assure you that once he reaches the age of accountability, if I'm still living, I will baptize him if he wants to be. No infants. No infants. They're pure. They're without sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus used the child as an example of how the disciples were supposed to be. He set the child beside him, and some say on his lap. Some of the commentators say, but necessarily on his lap. Doesn't make any difference. He was there. But that little child was set beside him or on his lap, and when he set that child on his lap, he said, unless you become as this little child, you will perish. You will. You'll die in your sins. Because you have to be pure. And the only way that can be is constantly praying and asking God for forgiveness of our sins. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, one of my favorite passages that I like to use when it comes to that is because in the days of Noah, we see that all the 8 people in the ark were saved, but everybody else was not. And it says in that passage of Scripture, they were saved by water, not literally because the water had anything miraculous, but it was through water that they could be saved. It is through water, that baptism, that we can be saved as well, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Is that a hate speech? Or is that love? It's love. But yet, if you go up and you try to teach people these very important points, then everybody seems to get angry at you because you said they had to. So, in our conclusion is this. I'd like to look at what Jesus had to say to the disciples here as we conclude. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner their fathers did to the prophets. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. So, wow. If people treat you bad, then, hey, that's okay. They're going to have to answer to a higher calling than anyone here on this earth. Yeah. If people do wrong, they're going to have to answer to a higher calling than people here. And not everyone will accept that the Bible has to say about these subjects, unfortunately. Listen to what Jesus said here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, very point blank, if you are willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of Christ, then Christ will accept you. If you won't, then he will not accept you. That concludes our lesson.